Turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of John. We're going to begin this morning a series on the life of Christ. Of course, as you begin to prepare for these things and do these things, you ask yourself the question, well, where do I start? Did you ever have that experience? You run home to mom, I mean, when you're younger. Hopefully. Tell her what you want to tell her. I mean, something's happened. You've got great news. You're so excited. You're full. You're just so full, you know, and you want to get it out, but you're just so full and you don't even know how to start getting it out, you know. And your mom, maybe she does what she did with me. She'd put her hand on my shoulder and look at me and say, John, just slow down and start at the beginning. Oh, okay. So some of you had mothers like that too as well. Okay. And that's what we want to do this morning. As we begin to look at the life of Christ, we want to start at the beginning. And of course, when we think about the beginning for the Lord Jesus Christ, often what comes to our mind is the birth of Jesus. And of course, we celebrate that time typically around the Christmas time. And that's appropriate, but we want to start at the beginning this morning. And so we're not going to start with the Christmas story. And the Gospel of John, does a wonderful job with helping us start in the beginning. And actually, of course, you know this text well, and so you realize that it actually begins with those words. Have you ever wondered why we have four Gospels? We have Matthew, we have Mark, we have Luke, and then we have the fourth one, John. We have the Synoptic Gospels, and they're called, or are made up of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And have you ever wondered why it is that we have these four accounts? Well, we could speculate about those things. We're not told specifically. We could say that the story is so grand it took four to do a good job with it. But I don't know, that might do a little damage to our doctrine of inspiration, because we believe that these ideas aren't man's ideas, but God gave these very words to man to write down as he revealed himself to us. We know that Matthew is concerned with demonstrating to the Hebrews that Jesus is the Messiah. And Matthew begins the gospel with a genealogy emphasizing Joseph, the Lord Jesus' adoptive father. We have Mark. He's concerned with demonstrating to the Romans that Jesus is the sole authority in heaven and earth, the Son of God, the King of Kings, even the King of Caesar himself. Luke is concerned, the Gospel of Luke is concerned with demonstrating to the Greeks that Jesus is the perfect man or the ideal man, totally perfect and sinless in every respect. Then we have John. John tells us his Gospel account, the purpose for it is so that the reader will believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing that we should have eternal life. And so, this is where we begin this morning, in the beginning. We have, I mentioned Matthew starting out his gospel with the genealogy emphasizing Joseph. Luke starts out with the genealogy as well and emphasizes not Joseph but Mary. And the Gospel of John starts out with a genealogy also. We don't necessarily see it that way, but let's look at this genealogy of Christ. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Now, that doesn't sound like the genealogies of Matthew, does it? That doesn't sound like the genealogy of Luke, but it certainly is a genealogy. And while it doesn't start out familiar like Matthew and Luke, it should remind you, or it should take your mind to something that sounds pretty familiar, that starts out pretty much like John chapter 1. And where would we go to find a beginning like John chapter 1? Genesis chapter 1, where we read, "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth." The heavens and the earth. Isn't that incredible? And that is not accidental. John did not do this accidentally. And we'll say a little bit more about that in just a moment. But John here is writing to a Greek audience, and these individuals understood what John was attempting to communicate to him and to us today. They understood a little more clearly maybe than you and I do today because they were more familiar with the idea of logos. And that is the Greek word that's interpreted here for us in our English Bibles, the word. In the beginning was the word, or logos. In the beginning was the word. You see, centuries before, the philosophers philosophized. If that's a word, it's not a word, is it? I don't know if it's a word, but they talked about, they thought about, they wrote about, and they really built these elaborate systems on this idea of logos. And they had put their faith and trust in human reasoning. And of course, that's where we get the word logic from. Can you hear that in the word logos? Logic. That's where they had their confidence. And that's where they worked from and built these elaborate systems of faith and belief in. And so when John is using this term, he is introducing them to the truth, the true logos, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so to his Greek audience, he is saying, let me explain to you. You think that all of these things came to be through a matter of circumstances and you attempt to explain these things logically. Let me explain to you who the logos is. Where all these things that you observe, that you sit around and ponder, all the moon, the stars, the sky, the fish, the animals, all these things that you sit around to ponder, let me explain to you who the logos is, who the creator of all these things is. And of course, to the Hebrew audience, it wasn't lost as well, because John purposefully identifies this one called Jesus with the one in the beginning who created all things, Genesis chapter 1. And so we see a wonderful introduction, and John says so much here in these first two verses. It's just absolutely rich. You know, we often tell a new Christian, a new believer in Christ, to begin with the Gospel of John. And we kind of have in our mind that maybe the reason we would have them start there is it's a little easier to understand the book than the book of Romans. But, you know, I don't know that that really gives the Gospel of John a fair shake. I really don't. The depth of this first chapter here is immense. It's incredible. I think one of the reasons, and the good reason that we start folks out on the Gospel of John is because of what we're told in John chapter 20, that the purpose for writing this, that they might know Christ, that they might know who God is, and they might believe in Jesus Christ and be saved. And that's why we start folks out with the Gospel of John. But so this morning, let's look at and focus on the beginning here. We see in the beginning was the Word. Now, this isn't the beginning of the Word. It's just saying that the Word was present in the beginning. And the beginning is the same as the beginning in Genesis chapter 1. That's not when God began. That is when man's history began, or the things that interrelate with man began. And in that beginning, God was there in Genesis chapter 1. He didn't begin at that point, but he was there at the beginning of the earth being created. In John chapter 1, it's the same thing. In the beginning was the Word. This isn't the beginning of the Word, but he was there at the beginning. And that's important for us to understand. This verb that's used here, was, is a durative imperfect. Now, I don't want to try to, the idea is not to wow you this morning with some terms that, just a moment, we get the end of verse 1. I want you to stick with me because we're going to get a little more grammatical on it, which I'm a little nervous because Mrs. Wilson's sitting in the back. But she can correct me if I'm wrong. Mrs. Wilson's an English teacher, if you didn't know that. And English was never my strong subject. I would have gladly taken an extra science or a math class instead of English class. But I did need to take the English. And we're going to look at the distinction between what's made there and maybe someone that maybe has come knocking on your door and using John chapter 1 to try to convince you to their position or to persuade you to believe something different about who Jesus Christ is. In a moment, we'll get to that. But this idea, this verb here, this was a durative imperfect, which reaches back indefinitely beyond the instant of the beginning. We could say in the beginning was continuing the Word. That is the reality. John chapter 8 and verse 58 speaks to this idea of the eternality of the Word. And turn with me there, if you will. John chapter 8 and verse 58. Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Isn't that interesting? what was happening here was they were being concerned with the claims that were being made, and Jesus is making it abundantly clear who it was, and they, in response to his statement, verse 59, took up stones to cast at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. What happened here? His Jewish audience knew exactly what he was claiming, didn't they? He was claiming to be God. No ifs, ands, or buts about it. The eternality of the Word. John chapter 17 and verse 5 as well. Turn with me there a few more pages. John chapter 17 and verse 5. Here Christ is praying to his Father. And in the midst of this prayer, in verse 5, for chapter 17 and verse 5, "Oh, and now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the," what? "World was." Isn't that incredible? And that brings us our attention back to, again, Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Here in John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word. The eternal Word. And let's move now to the next phrase. "And the Word was with God." So we see the reality of the Word being here in the beginning, and we are also told who the Word was with. And the Word was with God. And this word "with" is interesting. It really has the idea of a presence, a communion, a face-to-face communion. And how would that look? Well, we're actually given an illustration of how that looks. And John chapter 17 and verse 5 reminded us of that. If we go back to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26, God says this, "Let us make man in our image." And that's a perfect picture of what's being communicated here by John. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God." Co-equal with God. Companions, co-laborers in the work of creation, Genesis chapter 1, and in the very creation of man. "Let us make man in our image." Incredible truths that are being declared about the Word. And so then we see as well, as we finish this verse, we're not left with, in the beginning, the location of the Word and who he was with, but, "And the Word was God." The Word was God. And the idea of there is not a finished thing, like he was God and he no longer is God, but continues as well, as we already observed for the first statement there, "In the beginning was the Word." "And the Word was God." A declaration of it. Look with me at verse 14. "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." A further identification of who the Word is. The Lord Jesus Christ. Remember the purpose that John gives this gospel, that we might know Christ and that we might be saved. The Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might be eternally saved. That's the purpose. And he begins to accomplish that purpose from the very first verse. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." A moment ago I mentioned that you might have received a knock at the door on occasion, and there's a person there that's willing to give you some literature. They've changed their strategies over the years. I don't know. How many of you have ever been? I'm just curious. I know it's Sunday morning, and you're not used to speaking out or raising your hands. That's okay. How many of you have had a visit at your home by someone identifying themselves as Jehovah's Witness? Okay. They don't necessarily do that right off the bat any longer. They kind of start out with a question. Do the cheating, lying business practices of the world today bother you? This is the last time that I had a conversation with them. And I was outside working, and I said, "Yeah, it does. It really does." And they asked a couple of other questions like that, and they said, "Well, I have some information here that you might like." I didn't really know who they were at first. I mean, I was kind of not really fully paying attention. So they handed me the material, and I flipped it over, and I realized who indeed they were. They've changed their strategy over the years, but one of the things that they like to, if you're willing to give them a hearing, if you're willing to talk with them, and I guess maybe we should address that, Is it okay for you to talk to a Jehovah's Witness? Some folks say, no, we're not to invite them in or do... I think we need to be careful about that. We've often taken that portion of Scripture and distorted it. The idea that's being communicated there is that we're not supposed to be doing something to facilitate and assist them to spread this heresy that they're teaching. Certainly talk to Jehovah's Witness, and by God's grace, you have the opportunity to share the gospel with them. Absolutely. And one of the places they like to take you to is John chapter 1 in verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God, right? Have you been there? Have you had this conversation with them? And then they begin to get into the Greek of it all. And how many of you have studied Greek formally? Yeah, okay. Some of you have. I know you have. But that's not the average person. And so automatically they try to put us, you know, off step and start dealing with some things that maybe we don't have a lot of information about. And they go into, well, you know, in your Bible there, it says and the Word was God, but the proper translation there is that the Word was a God. And so then they'll go into the fact that, well, that first occurrence of the Word there, it has the definite article with it. And so it's appropriate for it to be identified as the Word. And same with the next occurrence of the Word in this verse, it has the definite article as well. And the same occurrence with the word in verse 1 has the definite article with it. But that God, Theos, the first God in this chapter had the definite article with it, but the second one doesn't have the definite article. Now stay with me for a moment. Okay, you know the difference between a definite article and not a definite article. I don't know what the term is for that, Mrs. Wilson. But a and the, right? And so that's why they translate this, the Word was a God. And do you know, they're absolutely right. That is exactly how the Greek text presents this passage of Scripture. The Word God in this verse does have the definite article, and the second one does not. That's accurate. And they make a big deal out of that. And so they say that this use of God without the definite article is supposed to be looked at like an adjective. But interestingly enough, this is where they depart from the Greek text. Because the Word is not an adjective. And if John was attempting to communicate a God-likeness rather than God, that's what he would have chosen, was an adjective. But rather, he chose the noun theos, just like he did with the first use of God in this verse. But then if you bring that point up with them, they'll still argue that definite article. But the reality is, this statement is very matter of fact. John is attempting to communicate a very specific truth. And do you know what the truth he is trying to communicate to? He's trying to communicate that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's what John is attempting to communicate. As a matter of fact, every other Bible translation that's out there, I think, pretty sure I'm safe in saying this, every other Bible translation out there translates it like this. The Word was God, except for this New Living Translation from the Jehovah's Witness. But let me explain what's going on here. If John wanted to say that Jesus was godlike, he could have used the Greek word adjective for that word instead of theos, instead of the noun. But he chose to use the noun. And the reality is, this last phrase here is a copulative sentence. Now, what is a copulative sentence? It's simply a sentence that's joined together by a verb. And you know what verb that is. Do you remember back? Can you remember back to your English grammar days? That's the being verb, right? All right? The verb to be. And so in Greek, one distinguishes the subject of the copulative sentence from the predicate nominative by which noun has the article in front of it. So what we find here in the Greek is that the definite article with this last phrase of verse 1 is before the word, that's the sub, that definite article is identifying for us the subject of the sentence, the Word. And then the word God in verse 1 is the predicate nominative. Now, do you remember what the job of the predicate nominative is? It's to go back to the subject, to declare the same as the subject of the sentence. So what's the subject? Say it with me now. I hope I didn't lose you. I should have had Mrs. Wilson explain this morning. What is the subject of the sentence? Say it out loud together. The Word. That's right. And the predicate nominative in this sentence is what? What's the word? God, and it is the same as, it's pointing back to the subject of the sentence, which is what? The Word. So what was John communicating as he purposefully chose, under the inspiration of God, the Greek structure that's behind our English translation here? He was communicating, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now this morning, Pastor did something that's a little scary, and now he's going to wonder what in the world I'm talking about, so I better hurry up and tell you what I'm saying. And that is, he looked out among you this morning and he pointed out some people. And the reason we're nervous about doing that is because we overlook someone and we don't want to hurt someone's feelings, you know, and those kinds of things. And he welcomed some individuals, and that's good, and that's right. And we do that even if we were thinking those things in our mind and hopefully our heart, even if we don't do it verbally, okay? And if we overlooked you this morning, we didn't mean anything by that particularly. But it's wonderful. I said this morning, it's wonderful to see you here this morning. Good to have you here. Your presence here with us this morning. Pastor mentioned this and his dear friend here as well. A joy to have his presence. But there is one that we are to be certain his presence is here with us this morning. And maybe we don't recognize that or declare that openly so much because we might be challenged of maybe being charismatic or something to those. I don't know what the reasons might be. But what the reality is, who should we ultimately and fundamentally be thankful and privileged to have in our presence this morning? God. The presence of God. And sadly, that seems so obvious to the New Testament local church. I mean, duh, yeah, that's right. It's so obvious it doesn't really need to be stated. But I wonder if we don't need to start restating that a little bit more. Because there's a sad state in the church across the land, what claims to be the Christian church today. And I think one of the reasons for that is the non-presence of God. We're so busy with all these things here on this earthly level, this horizontal level that we're on here, that we forget about the things that are absolutely essential and important. It's good to see you. I'm glad that you're here this morning. But if you weren't here, we could still get along. But if there's someone absent this morning, we wouldn't do, it would just be a vain, empty thing that we're doing here this morning. The presence of God. And what John is doing here in the gospel is he is trying to bring to us the glory and the grandeur of this one, Jesus Christ. Identified here in verse 1, verse 2, and further in verse 14, as the Word, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is God. Now you can think in your mind, and you can recall people that have made some historical significant differences in our lifetime and in times past. And if I were to ask you, name me the top 10 of people that you look back in history, and you could probably do that. You might wonder about where you position them or whatever. But we could do that, couldn't we? And it's a marvelous thing. And it's interesting as we look back at history and we recognize what different men and women have done over the years, it's amazing to see how many have done so many things that we benefit so much from today that actually declare to have a relationship with God. It's kind of interesting, Pascal, Newton, some of these others. We could go on with all these different names. It's amazing to see that these men and women who have accomplished so much, how many of them had a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And we could say, these are wonderful things. And then when we bring up the name of Jesus Christ, we get all kinds of different answers. I shared the story with you of being in high school and going to the synagogue. I think that I've shared this illustration with you in times past. And it was an English literature field day. And so we were leaving school, so I didn't care where we were going. It didn't matter to me. We just weren't going to have to be in class. We weren't going to be in class, the classroom. And we went to the Jewish synagogue, and we were there, and they showed us those things, and we saw the Holy of Holies and the scrolls, things there. It was all neat. It was all strange. It was different. It wasn't like the Independent Baptist Church that I attended. And so the rabbi was teaching these things, telling us all about those things. And at the end, he opened it up to questions, and I was going to get him. I mean, I was ready. I mean, I thought about this, and I was going to get him. So I raised my hand, and he called on me. And he said, yes. And so I said, well, what do you think about Jesus? And that rabbi didn't miss a beat. I mean, I thought that was just going to bowl him over, you know, and he was just going to stand up there and stammer and stutter. And, he said, oh, man, what a teacher he was. I wish I could draw the crowds that he drew. And then he made several other statements like that. You know, John is asking, declaring who the Lord is. And in a sense, he's asking the Gentiles, to make a decision, to ask themselves the question, to make a decision. You've grown up and you've been influenced by this philosophy of the Logos, this man applying their logic, their mind to these things and supposing that these things came to be through random processes, and you attempt to explain these things logically, so on and so forth. But let me introduce you to the Logos. Let me introduce you to the Lord Jesus Christ and to John is doing the same thing as well. He is challenging him. He's saying, hey, you need to make a decision. You need to identify who this individual is. You need to make a decision, declare. And you know, that rabbi that I talked to, he had made a decision on Jesus, at least at that point in his life. And he was willing to say he was a good teacher. He was a good man. Boy, what a good man he was. Have you ever run into someone that's willing to save Jesus? Who's a good teacher or a good man? I wish Gandhi was the one that said, I like your Christ. I think it was along the lines of, I like your Christ, I don't like the Christians, but I like your Christ. Well, he was saying that Christ was a good man, wasn't he? But that's all he was saying. And John is saying, no, Jesus Christ is so much more than that. C.S. Lewis popularized something that had preceded him, but he was the one that kind of popularized it. And I used it on my tracks for a while there when Current would give me, you know, a free statement to put over there in the corner. They charged me now, so I haven't done it. But it used to say on my tracks, Jesus Christ, liar, lunatic, or Lord. And that's a legitimate thing to ask, isn't it, or question. And that's what John's posing here. This is who Jesus Christ is. Now, what are you going to do about it? I'm telling you this so you can know who Jesus is, that he is God, that he is Savior. And you can have eternal life through the work that Jesus has done for you. That's the purpose of this gospel. And that is something that you need to ask yourself this morning. What do I believe about Jesus? Am I comfortable with saying he's a good teacher? He was a good man. He was a morally good man. I wish there were more like him today. That just can't really be the case, though, can it? And that's what C.S. Lewis was pointing out when he said, Jesus Christ, either liar, lunatic, or Lord, because Jesus, as we've already seen this morning as we looked at just a couple of verses, John chapter 7, and elsewhere, that he has declared himself to be God. So he is either lying, he's attempting to deceive us, he's claiming to be God, but he's not really God, or he's a lunatic, he's not God, but he really thinks he is God. You know what I'm saying? Or these truths that he has declared are true. They're right and true, and that makes him then Lord. That makes him Lord. And that is an important question for each one of us to answer, ask ourselves and to answer. What have you done with Jesus Christ? It's probably been a few years ago now, in our adult Sunday school class, we went through an adult curriculum called One Solitary Life. I mentioned earlier, we can think of people in our history who have done some wonderful, important things. And we're thankful for them. We benefit from to this very day with the gadgets that we use and the cars that we drive. You know, all those kinds of things. But none of these lives, even all together, come close to making the difference that this one solitary life has made in this world. From past generations and future generations, if the Lord continues to tarry. No one has made the difference. It used to be that we had our calendar marked by the entrance of this man's life into this on this earth, right? We have AD or BC on one hand, that was stood for before Christ, and AD, that stood for, yeah, that's right, not after death, but all right, you understand that. And that's made the world nervous, hasn't it? So we've turned to some different things, before the Common Era and the Common Era and all those types of things. But isn't it interesting the marked impact that the Lord Jesus Christ had on this earth? And so the question to you this morning is, what have you done with Jesus Christ? Where are you at on who Jesus Christ is? Do you believe, as John has declared so plainly to us this morning, that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, The same was in the beginning with God. He says, "If in case you didn't get this, I want you to understand who I'm talking about here. Yes, I brought you back, Jews. I brought you back to Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created. I brought you there on purpose, and let me just emphasize that. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made." Those of you who are looking to Logos for explaining life and meaning of life, I want you to understand something. I'm making it plain to you. Verse 4, "In Him was life, and the life was the light of men." Then, of course, there's a sad truth declared here in verse 5, "And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not." Where are you at this morning? Are you in the light of Christ by God's great grace? Or do you remain in the darkness? Have you accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Have you put your faith and trust in what John has declared, that Jesus is the Son of God, the Lamb of God, which John in this chapter identifies as the Lamb of God that will take away the sin of the world? Have you put your personal faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? And those of us this morning who sit here in this auditorium who have by God's grace put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, we have so much to be thankful for. We need to be careful about how we live our lives so that we might be the light, that we might be the salt that we have a responsibility to be. We have a very important responsibility to make sure that we don't get sidetracked by the things that are here on this earth and put emphasis on man and the things of man, but simply declare the bold truth that John is declaring here. Do you have family members that are unsaved, that don't know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior? I had a call from a family member not too long ago. They're making a move, and they're moving to be in the same geographic area as another family member, and they were concerned about being a good testimony for the Lord. And this is an individual that's been struggling with that on their own. And after I let them talk for a while, I said, "You know, the reality is, this isn't your job to do. You have a stewardship responsibility to be what God has called you to be and enabled you to be. But the truth is, you're in the same position that Moses found himself in." Do you remember that guy, Moses? He behaved out of his temper, and he killed that Egyptian, and he fled. And years later, the Lord, after he taught him some lessons in the wilderness, came to him and says, "I want you to go. And I'm going to use you to pull my people out of captivity in Egypt." And do you remember what Moses' response was? "Me?" And then you remember the list of excuses. And to summarize all of that, the Lord taught this, didn't he? He said, "No, Moses, you can't." He says, "I can. I will. I am." Isn't that interesting? God wanted Moses to obey and do what he told him, but it wasn't Moses that was going to get the work done, was it? It was God. And that's the same reality for you and for me. God has called us to this task, to live this life as a witness before the world. And we would rightly say, "I can't, but what, me?" And he says to us, like he said to Moses, "No, you can't, but I can. I will. I am. I'll do these things through you, in you and through you." That's the reality. And John wants to bring our attention to this morning in these two verses. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God." John lets us in on the purpose for this gospel in John chapter 20, and he begins it all right here. This is pivotal for us to understand, for John to be able to accomplish the task that he wants to accomplish with this gospel. We need to understand what he's communicating here in these opening verses. What have you done with the Word? What have you done with the Lord Jesus Christ? This morning, you're being asked that question very specifically. Will you go from this place continuing to reject the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? The Bible doesn't tell us the specifics of our days. We have about 70 or so years. But we're not promised tomorrow, are we? And the Lord tells us, the Bible tells us, that today is the day of salvation. We don't know if we have tomorrow. Will you leave this place today thinking, "Well, the Lord was a good teacher," or "Jesus was a good teacher. He was a good person. Maybe someone to model a life after. But he was so much more than that. He is Lord. And there is one day that every knee will bow and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord." Where will you be on that day? What have you done with the Lord Jesus Christ? And for those of us who have accepted by faith through the grace of God that Jesus is Redeemer, He is the Lamb of God, He has saved us from our sins, we need to take strength in that. We need to be reminded of the fact that we serve this awesome God. We have that responsibility to communicate Him to the world. It's not our gimmicks that we design to share this truth that does the work. It's the declaration of this truth with our words and with our lives. Living this type of life, God revealed in and through us, the glory of God. We have that ability. We talked this morning in Sunday school class about Joshua chapter 2. Of course, the Israelites are going to approach Jericho here real quickly. In Joshua chapter 2, they send in the spies, and the Canaanites, those in Jericho specifically, they were really worried about this. And the main reason that they were worried about this is because they knew some things. There had been some reports about the children of Israel and the things that God had done for them. I mean, they defied logic. I mean, they were scary to consider being an enemy of these people, because they had heard of the destruction and things that God had laid out before His people as He gave them what He declared He would give them. And remember that tabernacle experience, that tabernacle, how the Lord led them through the wilderness years? The cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. And that we had that the tabernacle that they were instructed very specifically to create. I mean, we were given all the details, and they were to build that. And there in the Holy of Holies, there was the Ark, right? The Ark of the Covenant. And whose presence was there in that place? In the Holy of Holies. The Shekinah glory, God, presence. And of course, all of that has been radically changed because of this solitary life that we're talking about here in John chapter 1 this morning. When He died on the cross, that veil was rent, and that Holy of Holies was opened up, and it's been declared now that the children of God are now the temple of God. That same Shekinah glory is to be witnessed in and through our lives to a lost and dying world that remains, as John points out here in John chapter 5, in darkness. Will you be the light that God has called you to be? Will you be the light this week that God has enabled you to be? Will you show forth the glory of God as a joint heir with the Word, as joint heir with the Lord Jesus Christ? Do the work that God has called you to and enabled you for. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for the truth of this, of these words here in these two verses of the Gospel of John. We recognize that You are. You said that I am, and You are. There is no beginning, no end with You. And that You, in Your perfectness, in Your holiness, took upon Yourself the form of a man and became flesh. So as John declared, John the Baptist declared, that You might take away the sin of the world. Lord, I pray that You would help those of us in this room this morning who have believed that, put our faith and trust in that, to live according to that truth boldly this week. That we would be willing to share that truth with those around us. And Lord, for someone who might be with us in this room this morning who has not put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray that today would be the day of their salvation, that they would be honest with themselves and realize that in their heart of hearts they know that they've sinned, and that they come short of the glory of God. That they know that on their own they don't stand a chance of having their relationship, a relationship with You, a relationship restored with You. Lord, I pray that You would press upon their heart by the power of the Holy Spirit to make today the day of their salvation. And we ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Dan's going to come now and lead us in a song of invitation. I encourage you this morning. If in response to this morning, and you say, you know, I never have put my faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, I encourage you, take that step. It's a bold step, but take that step and come up the aisle this morning and let us know that. And we'll take you into a side room and we'll share the good news of the gospel with you. We'll give you an opportunity to say yes to the truths declared here in John chapter 1. Would you come this morning?